Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to understand your word through your Spirit. Please help us to desire you, God, and to praise and glorify you as you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In 1860, John McDougall Stewart led a few men across the interior of Australia. He was hoping to reach the top of Australia. And they actually got very close. They got a few hundred kilometres away from present-day Darwin. But they were foiled. They could not find any water at this point, and they were attacked. So they fled home some 2,400 kilometres. They had scurvy from lack of food. John Stewart couldn't see out of one of his eyes. They almost ran out of water. They had a lot of problems. Then it began to rain. And so provisioned now with water, they safely made it back. Can you imagine the relief of that rain, of that water? Even when I play sport on a hot day like today and then have a drink, water seems to be like the best thing I've ever experienced, the best thing I've ever tasted. But for men out in the desert, it'd be life itself. If you were in that situation, what would you do? I imagine that I would be praying to God for water. For good food, for safety from those who attacked. But David does something different in this psalm, because he is out in the desert. That's what the little introduction to the psalm begins with. He's out in the desert, possibly being chased by someone, Absalom maybe, and yet instead of praying for water, instead of praying for food, for safety, he prays for something else. He proclaims his desire for God. And in so doing, he reverses our expectations. He reverses our expectations. Read with me we'll begin before verse 1. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David desires God. He seeks God in this dry and weary land, a desert. He doesn't seek a spring or a well or a river. David seeks God. He thirsts for God. And that's this beautiful reversal of expectations. We expect David to cry out to God for something to drink when he is in the desert without water. But instead he cries out to God and says, you are my God, I long for you. And that's not the only reversal of expectations in this psalm. The rest of the psalm is also built around these reversals. Let me show you verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Instead of seeking the richest foods to eat, David here is satisfied with praising God. Instead of using his mouth to gorge himself on the slow-cooked roast or curry, he uses his lips to praise God. He's in a desert. Food would likely be hard to come by. And yet, instead of asking God for food, he praises God. That will satisfy him. It once again reverses our expectations. There is again a similar reversal of expectations in verse 6. On my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. David here, he's being chased by his enemies. That's verse 9 and 10. To keep safe, they keep a watch throughout the night. The fear of the enemy seeing them in the night and sneaking up to attack means that they have to keep watch. And yet David doesn't ask God for safety. He doesn't cry out for help. Instead, David remembers God and thinks of him when he is keeping watch. He trusts God. He relies on God. Our expectation is that when we are in need, we ask for God's help. That when David is in need, he would ask for God's help. And God is merciful and mighty. And surely he will save us from whatever situation we're in. Surely God will save David from this situation. And there is a goodness and a rightness to turning to God in everything. Philippians 4, 6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There is a goodness and rightness to turning to God in everything. But that's not what David does here. This example is for the youth and kids. Have you heard of the teaspoon prayer? You say, thanks, sorry, and please. Well, that's not what David does here. He doesn't really say thanks. He doesn't really say sorry. He doesn't say please. So what do we learn from David not asking God for help, but rather seeking God, praising God, relying on God? I think that it helps us grow our relationship with God, to have a greater depth to our relationship with God. We're not just asking God to help with various things, as good as that is. David shows us that we are to be a people who earnestly desire our relationship with God, who deeply desire it, that our heart longs for him like it longs for water in a desert, and that in our relationship with God, we praise him. Praying to God is not simply a call and response, but rather we praise God and that we rely on him for safety, for security, for provision, for all things, for salvation. So what does that look like? First of all, we are to be a people who seek God, seeking God. Let's read verse 1 again. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God is David's God. There is no other. It is a close and intimate relationship. You are my God. This is what it looks like to have no other gods before God, as the Ten Commandments begin. And so it makes sense for David to long for God, to earnestly desire him. And if David is on the run, maybe from Absalom, he is literally separated from the way that God was present with his people at the time, in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean when he says this that it's a lack of relationship or presence, I think, but rather that of course David longs for God, and not any other God, nor any idol or thing. He desires the true God. So much so that he says he thirsts for God. David, he longs for God like he longs for water in a desert. It consumes his whole being. He loves the Lord with all his heart, his whole soul, his whole mind. This, again, is the summary of the Ten Commandments, that you should love the Lord. And so, verse 2. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. David knows intimately the power and glory of God. I think that what it means to have seen the sanctuary here, God, like that's what it means to know the power and glory of God. In quite a literal sense, David saw God's power and glory when a man was struck down for simply touching the ark of God, or the blessing God brought upon the household of Obed when the ark stayed at his house in 2 Samuel 6. But even throughout his life, as we see in the book of 1 Samuel, David knows the power and glory of God, and he longs for God. We too know the power and glory of God. We haven't necessarily seen it in that same literal presence way that David did before his very eyes, but rather we have seen it. We have known it because those who saw it recorded it for us in the Bible. And more than just the Old Testament authors who recorded what they saw, but we have the full and realized story of the whole Bible. We know the ultimate expression of this glory and power of God is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to Peter, to the apostles, to 500 at one time, and even to him sometime later. He and the other disciples have written and recorded all that happened, that we may know the power and glory of God, that we may know that Jesus is raised from the dead. And so we too, like David, long for God. We are to follow David's example here in deeply desiring God, longing for him as though for water in a desert. In that same sense as David, we already have a relationship with God, and so longing for him is to love him above all else, to have our relationship with God as our priority in life. Our whole being to long for him, our heart, our soul, our mind. And if we do really long for him, it means that we should seek to continue to grow in our relationship with him, to keep reading God's word and meditating on it, to keep praying to God. If these are practices that you've fallen out of the habit of, may I encourage you that the desire to know God increases the more you read his word and pray. But you may not have a relationship with God yet. You may not yet trust him. If that is the case, may I suggest that you begin to search for God, begin to search and seek God. The best place to start, I would say, is to investigate this power and glory of God that's shown in the resurrection of Jesus. Investigate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as people see the power and glory of God, the right response to that is to glorify him, to praise him. Verse 3-4. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. David well knows that God's love is better than life. At this point in his life, he has spent years hiding in caves and running away from being killed. And at multiple points, he could have ended the threat on his life. He could have killed Saul, his attacker, at least 2 times. But he didn't, because he wanted to live God's way, because he knew that God's love was better than life. And so, what does he do instead? He praises God. As long as he lives, he praises God. He glorifies God. He lifts up his hands in glorifying God. Now, as with any poetry or music, things that are important are often repeated. Here we have three lines. In 3 lines, the repetition of glorifying God, or praising him. Again and again, David is emphasizing that praising God is his response. In fact, he'd rather praise him than eat good food. Verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Now, we've already covered this verse a little, but again, note how David, in the desert, would rather be praising God than eating rich food. He's fully satisfied in praising God. It's of higher value than of eating food. It's the right response to the love of God. We too should respond this way. Glorifying God is the right response to the love of God. And we see the love of God here and now in the way one another we act and serve each other. But the very reason that we love and serve one another here is because God demonstrates his love most fully and completely at the cross, where God sent his one and only Son to die, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. his son in our stead died on the cross, dying the death that we deserved. In so doing, God shows his love for us. And so we should glorify God. In some cases, that might cause us to lose out, to suffer. But after all, God's love is greater, of greater value than even life itself. Now, when I say glorify God, I don't just mean praising him in song at church, although that's very clearly what David does here in the psalm. He praises God. But I mean glorifying God with your actions as well, that you would choose to live his way. For David, this meant not killing Saul when he had the opportunity, for that would not be living God's way. I have just a few examples, but this list isn't exhaustive by any means. Really, it is that we live God's way, even though it might be costly. It might mean that at after work beers on Friday, we don't get drunk, we don't have more than one or two. It might even mean that you don't have any and instead you serve at youth. It might mean that instead of staying up late on your phone or watching YouTube or Netflix or worse, you get to bed early so that you can have the energy in the morning to read the Bible and pray. It might mean sacrificing things on behalf of your family, that instead of doing Sunday sport, you go to church. That maybe your children can't do both music and ballet, but rather choose one so that in the other time you can have a significant amount of time to read the Bible or go to Kids Plus or something. There are many ways to glorify God with our lives, not just with our lips, although we should certainly glorify him with our lips. But in longing for God and glorifying him, we are to rely on him, rely on God. Verse 6 to 8. On my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David remembers God when he is on his bed. He thinks of him in the watches of the night. Here we have a picture of a person who's always turning to God in whatever circumstance of life. Even in the desert, when he's furthest from everything else, he still turns to God. And for good reason. God does help David. David is in the shadow of his wings. When David is in the shadow of his wings, he rejoices. Now, the shadow of his wings. Have you read Asterix and Obelix? Yes? There's one Asterix and Obelix comic which shows a small chick out in the open. And a Roman eagle sees it and it begins to swoop. For a moment, the chick is cast in the shadow of the eagle's wings. The shadow in the psalm is not like that shadow. Just before the chick is snatched away, a Gallic rooster dives in front, protecting the chick with the shadow of his wings. The shadow in the psalm is like that shadow. God's shadow here protects. And so David rejoices. Again, we have a similar image of protection in verse 8, that God's right hand upholds David. It supports him. It props him up. So, of course, David clings to God. Of course, David turns to him. God protects and supports David. He provides for him. Even against his enemies, God saves David. Verse 9 to 10. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. Here we do see the reality and judgment of those who seek to destroy David. This is the protection that God provides for David, to be given over to the power of the sword, to go down to the earth to be the portion of jackals. These are all synonyms for the same idea, that these enemies will be they'll be killed, they'll be in the grave. Now, here I want to have two opposing ideas, but I kind of want us to hold them together. The first idea is that in some ways, David here, he's like Jesus. Both David and Jesus are the king who seek God first, who rely on God fully and always praise him. And so where David is like Jesus here, we are actually likened to his enemies. Because in rejecting him, we are those who seek the king's life, who seek Jesus' life. In fact, our lot in life, therefore, is to be killed, to be destroyed. That's what the psalm says happens to the king's enemies. But the second idea is that David is in some ways like us. Both we and David are human. That means that we must rely on God because he provides. God provides all things, life, breath, and everything. But he provides most fully in the person of Jesus. So here we have to hold them together. Because in Jesus, we have a relationship with God. Jesus, in our place, forgoes the protection of God and dies. Without him, we would still be worthy of the destruction from that first idea. We hold these two ideas together because we have to rely on God. It helps us to rely on God, to trust God. We deserve to be destroyed, but God is good and merciful. He provides for us in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we always rely on God. That doesn't mean that we'll always get what we want, that we'll always be protected from physical harm or from hunger or thirst. It doesn't always mean that we will be safe and have protected, that we'll live safe and protected lives. Even David, God's chosen king, did not always have the safety of a house or food or even water. But in verse 11, The king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. David here rejoices as he relies on God. And we too can rejoice as we rely on God because we have a relationship with him. We have salvation through trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we trust him. We rely on him. And that means that we then glorify God. That means we long for him and continue to seek to live his way. What might it look like to rely on God? I think part of it means that we thank him for his good provision. All that he's given us, particularly in his son. One of the ways that I like to do this is when we say thanks for the food. I try to also thank God for his son and salvation, as well as what he's given us in each day. I'm sure there's many ways to do this for you, whether it's just to give thanks every time you pray, or to give thanks when you see God providing you with something. Every time you get something, like when you buy groceries or get a paycheck, thank God for his good provision. But it also means trusting him when there are difficult things. That when you are sick, or when you're suffering, or if you're hurting when a relationship breaks, or when a close relation is difficult, trusting God that he is in control, that he's provided for you in Jesus to the greatest extent, that you have a relationship with God that will never break, that there will be a time when you will not suffer, you will not be sick, or you will not be in pain. Trust and rely on God. Glorify him with words and actions. Long and desire for him. Let me pray to close. Dear Heavenly Father, you are good and right, and you have provided for us fully in your Son. Please help us to live your way that we may glorify you. Help us to trust and rely on you. Thank you for all that you give us in health and provision of food and shelter, and most of all, in salvation. Thank you for your word. Amen.